Valentine's Day, y'all. It's a great day. It's a cold day in Texas by Texas standards. It's pretty much balmy by Montana standards. When we left, it was like 20 degrees below zero with a wind chill. So when I had a friend text me, he's like, be careful when you come to Texas. It's really cold. I was like, I bet it's not. I bet it's not. But I understand they're freaking out and canceling church services in Dallas, so y'all are hardcore here. And in God's favorite city in Texas, which is Houston, clearly, obviously. And because it's Valentine's Day, I do want to honor my lovely bride, Jennifer Lusco. Jenny, give everybody a wave here. Jenny is my wife of 16 years now, mother of our five children, and I love you so much. And I'm just working on my evening plans right now, just laying the foundation for. Okay, also do want to just shout out all the students, come on, who are just amazing. You guys are fantastic, coming in hot off of a powerful weekend. I got my start in ministry and youth ministry. I know y'all are tired now, probably ready for sleep because you got like probably a combined 1 minute of sleep in the last couple days. But I gave my life to Christ at a summer event like the Freedom Weekend, and my life's never been the same. And so I really do believe for each of you that God has incredible plans for your life, and that he will use you, and the things that you've learned now, and the things that God's spoken to your heart in these days will be built upon in the coming years in incredible ways. And your church family believes in you, and you all are not the church of tomorrow. You are the church of right now in Jesus' name. There's no JV in God's family. There's no JV. You guys are championing the work of God in the world, and you have the full Holy Spirit right now. There's no governor on it, so dream greatly, and God is going to use you in great ways. Also, do want to recognize some friends of ours who are here with us here in the front row, Shane and Robbie Kimbrough. Everyone say hi to Shane and Robbie. Shane is an astronaut with NASA. He's been to space three times, and he is going back in April as a part of the Crew 2 with SpaceX and NASA to take command of the International Space Station for 6 months, and an absolute hero. And so we'll be praying for you as you go and praying for Robbie as she stays. And honestly, just an amazing couple doing great things for God in the world. The coolest thing I think about their whole story and kind of where I want to begin in our Bible study, if you guys have a Bible, you can turn with me to Genesis 25. Shane, the first time he went to space, it was on the space shuttle Endeavour. And he went up as a part of a team that was going to improve the International Space Station. They brought up another module, they brought up some gym equipment, they brought up another bathroom, and so he was just there for a matter of days on that mission, right? And then he didn't know at the time that he would be going back on the Russian Soyuz, and he would be taking command of the International Space Station for 6 months, where he would live in the space station and get to enjoy the treadmill he brought up and get to enjoy the bathroom that he brought up and get to enjoy the new modules. So in one season of his life, he went to space and built up something that he had no idea it would come to bless him and benefit him greatly in another season of his life. And when he thought that was all behind him, he now is, of course, heading up for the third time. I misspoke a moment ago. This will be his third time going up now again as he gets to live in, once again, this amazing floating place that is constantly going around the world. And so I want you to have that picture in your mind of what can happen in one moment of your life coming to bless or haunt you in another chapter of your life. For good or for evil, the things that we do show up in the future. The past, which is your present now, will one day be in the past. And it will always, 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 according to Scripture, pop up again and again and again. For as Scripture says, what a man sows, the different he will reap, right? False. It's not the Bible. It says in Scripture, what a man sows, say it with me, the same he shall reap. You cannot sow sin and reap life. You cannot sow darkness and reap light. Many people are frustrated when they pull things out of the ground, but they need to, if they could, look to the past when they were sowing the things that were responsible for the things coming out of the ground. It's been said that one day's seeding can be responsible for many years of weeding. And so what I want to do is load you all up in a time machine in your minds, in your hearts, and head you down the road 10 years, 20 years. Parents, grandparents, everybody else, if you could, permit me to speak more to the students today, but you can learn from it as well, right? So if you're not dead, God's not done. We just sang that a minute ago. So y'all have a 10 years and a 20 years as well, but allow me to speak to those who are 16 and 17 and 14 and 20, and let's all together believe for God to give us the insight of perspective that will allow us to be 30 in our minds today, be 40 in our minds today, students, and imagine ourselves pulling something out of the ground. Imagine ourselves getting up to the space station and only there finding what we brought in a previous mission. You will only have to enjoy or to dread in the future what you live today. And so heaven help us to have the insight that would come from realizing we do not, Father, have to get to the future and not like what we find. For you have given us the greatest gift, and that gift is the present. And what we live now, God, we can get to enjoy down the road if by your Spirit we are quickened to see that we have been given great opportunity for good or for evil to make godly choices or to make wicked choices. And I pray for this generation and for all of us, Father, that we would be thankful in the future for what we did in 2021 and 2022. We pray this asking for you to draw anybody present who doesn't know you to yourself through your Holy Spirit, which can only happen as a work of grace. For Jesus didn't come to make bad men good, but so that dead men could live. And we pray that some today, dead in sins, would come to life in Christ and be filled with your Spirit and be opened up to a brand new potential of true life, everlasting life, and abundant life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 25, we're going to jump into verse 24. If you'd like to take notes in church, the title of my message is You Don't Want What the Devil's Got in His Crockpot. So write that down right there at the top of your notes. It says in Genesis 25, starting in verse 24, So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, both Arnold Schwarzenegger and Danny DeVito. Just throwing some stuff in for the old people too. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau, which directly translated means hairy or red. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, or cheater, or directly translated from the Hebrew, heel grabber. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, Sell me your birthright this day. And Esau said, Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, Swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. One of the most famous artists in the world, I guarantee you that you have seen her work, that you celebrate her work, and that you enjoy her work, you probably have no idea who she is. Her name is Carolyn Davidson. And about 45 years ago or so, she designed the iconic Nike swoosh. Raise your hand up if you have a pair of shoes right now with Carolyn Davidson's work on your feet. Come on, lift your foot up. Let me see it. Let's see that swoosh. Okay, we got a swoosh here. We got a swoosh there. We got a swoosh just about everywhere. Y'all are wearing on your feet her art. I'm wearing Converse, but guess what? Nike owns Converse, so I'm wearing part of the empire too right now, right? We are all a part of the evil empire. Okay, Carolyn Davidson designed one of the most iconic logos in human history. Right up there with the McDonald's arches and the Mickey Mouse logo and the Coca-Cola symbol, one of the most globally known brands in the entire world. You just raised your hands up. Many of you came to church today wearing her painting on your feet. Nike is valued at over $90 billion. It's a lot of swooshes. Cha-ching, cha-ching, just do it, just do it. If I told you how much Carolyn Davidson was paid for designing the Nike logo, you wouldn't believe me. Any guesses in your head? Kind of formulate what you think that would be worth. The answer is $35. She was paid $35 to design this iconic Nike logo that arguably changed the trajectory of this little-known shoe company from Oregon. And the truth was, the company founders weren't sure the $35 check they paid her would actually clear. They had so little money when they wrote the check. It was kind of one of those don't cash this till next Friday type of a situation. And she was so poor that anything helped. And she presented six different designs, and the swoosh was the one they picked. And of course, the rest, as they say, is history. How do you think over the years Carolyn felt when she saw the valuation of this company just soar? Michael Jordan, Last Dance, right? All the rest, all the history, the iconic shoe game of this company that has just endured and continues to reinvent itself. When her payday for designing that swoosh today in Foot Locker wouldn't even pay for half of the cheapest pair. I bet she would feel in her mind pretty a little salty, honestly. Ugh. Right? She struggled to pay bills thinking, I did that. I gave away, what that worth, what was that logo worth? Billions. What'd she get for it? $35. Not even an Uber ride across town if you go for the black. You know what I'm saying, right? $35. A little context here in Genesis 25. Abraham is known as the father of faith in Scripture, which is funny because when we first meet him, he doesn't have any kids. What an awkward name. Can you imagine? Well, he actually started out Abram, and he would introduce people, hey, I'm Abram. That means exalted father. So can you imagine? Hi, I'm exalted father. How many kids do you have? Well, none, but we're interested. We're trying, you know. Dude, 75 years old, right? And God says, don't worry, you're going to have a ton of kids one day, a million, trillion grandkids. Stars of the sky can't even compare to how many kids, eventually, spiritually speaking, you're going to have. And one day God comes to Abram and says, hey, it's about to happen, you're going to have a son. And God says, Abraham says, about that, you know, it just doesn't look likely. It doesn't seem likely. I mean, it was so far off that when God told Abram and he first told his wife, Sarah, she laughed. So when they eventually had a child, they named the child Laughter, Isaac, son of promise. God changed Abram's name to Abraham, which means father of many nations. And eventually God's promise came to true. And I just want to speak encouragement to anybody who today you have a dream in your heart that seems impossible. Let me just tell you something. The word impossible is not even in God's vocabulary. And God loves to give promises that seem far off, that seem unlikely, so that when they come to pass, he alone will get all the credit. We've seen God do that again and again and again in our lives, and I just want you to understand that God will keep his promises. They will all come to pass. Just hang on. in the difficult times, in the dreary times, in the times where there's a setback. It's always a set up to God fulfilling his promise. And so Isaac comes, and God makes these promises to Isaac. Just like I said to Abraham, so now I say to you, you're going to be a part of this great nation. Now, it was all a picture of what God was going to do with his son Jesus. It was all meant to be understood as prophetic and symbolic of what God was going to do through Jesus, that through Jesus would be born the church, that through Jesus would be children in Houston, Texas, worshiping God. There would be children in Montana at our church today worshiping God. There would be people all across the Sudan and people in South America and people in Australia worshiping God, that the church triumphant, that the church would be born and prosper and reach to the end of the earth and for all eternity would give God glory in heaven. It was all, at one point, just a family before it was ever a reality. And so here's Isaac, and he's now got the promise. He's now got the call of God on his life to carry that lineage, to carry that seed, to carry that promise into the future. And when Isaac and his wife Rebekah get married, and by the way, that's one of the most lovely stories in Scripture. If you read Genesis chapter 24 and 22, even a little bit back to the call of Abraham, it's an amazing story. And Isaac and Rebekah, they have a lovely meeting that involves camels and a nose ring. It's amazing. You should read the Bible. It's fantastic. People are like, the Bible is boring. I'm like, no, you're boring. The Bible is awesome, okay? It's so good, the maps will change your life, okay? I'm serious. And Isaac and Rebekah get married, and she gets pregnant, and as we read, twins, two babies. Now, here's the interesting part. This promise of a seed, this promise of a family, now there's a fork in the tree, and so the question is, which of the two sons is going to carry this promise into the future? Which of these two is going to be the one to carry the birthright or the blessing? You understand, to be the oldest son in that culture meant you were, by default, the one to receive that promise. And the birthright allowed you to have a double portion of any funds that were in the family business. It allowed you to have sort of a spiritual priestly responsibility and a leadership position at the table when it came to making any decisions regarding the estate. And so, of the two babies, whichever baby was born first would be the one that would carry on this blessing, this position, this opportunity. And that's why it's so key that when Esau was being born first, Jacob came out grabbing his heel, right? He was conniving even in the womb to get this birthright. He was conniving, he was like water skiing on the way out of the birth canal, right? Right, that's a lovely picture, but it's true. And so he was trying to get ahead and pull Esau back even from then. Now, Jacob could not match Esau's brawn, right? I mean, he came out hairy like a garment, right? Chewbacca was his nickname. I mean, this guy, he was hanging out at Bass Pro Shops. Like, you want to find him, go to Cabela's. He's out elk hunting. He's a meat eater, right? Jacob's civilized. He prefers sushi, right? He's pinning things on Pinterest. He's like, I want to go to the Galleria and do some shopping. And then I thought we would have tea. And Esau comes in all dirty and Jacob's like, oh gosh, you smell. But Esau's starving to death. And that's exactly the moment when Jacob strikes. Because while he was out hunting, covered in urine to throw off the smell of cologne, you know, he didn't catch anything, didn't get anything, and so Jacob realizes that he can sort of take advantage of the situation. He's been cooking up this delicious stew. He's got his Instapot going, you know what I'm saying? It's been brewing for hours, and it's like a Looney Tune cartoon when again, that's for the old people, when Esau comes in, the smell comes like wafting through the room, grabs him by the nostrils, and he just comes like floating across the living room, right? Me, Esau, want food, right? Literally, if you take the Hebrew translation of what he says, give me those beans, it actually says, I want to swallow that. He didn't intend to even chew, right? I want to swallow that, right? Like, how primitive is this? And Jacob says to him, he says, yeah, you can have some of this. He's like ladling it up, throwing some cornbread on the sides, you know what I'm saying? Although I don't think I would sell my birthright for a bowl of beans. Now, you add some fajitas from El Tiempo, Maybe I would be tempted, but you see, the point is, in this moment, Jacob says, I'll give you some of this food if you give me your birthright. Allow me to be the recipient of all that should have come to you from being firstborn. And Esau signs on the dotted line, trading away what God would do, what God could do in his life in the future, for what would just feel good today. Now, it would be easy to spend the rest of our time just like making fun of Esau, being like, hey, Esau is such an idiot, and how could he, and how could he be so short-sighted, and how foolish. But I think a better use of our time would be for me to warn you that the enemy who opposes you, who wants to destroy you, who Peter says prowls about like a roaring lion seeking to devour you, who knows that if you're in Christ, he cannot take you to hell, but he will do anything he can to keep you from living for heaven so that you go there empty-handed. That's his ultimate goal, Christian. He can't take you to hell, so he wants you to go to heaven alone. He wants you to go to heaven empty-handed. He wants to take all that God wants to do through your life and get you to trade it for a bowl of beans, a can of Campbell's. He has a simmering pot of stew just baked for you, and he will serve it up to you at the perfect time. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say, first takeaway truth, jot this down. Your desires can keep you from your destiny. Your desires can keep you from your destiny. The reality is, it is all too easy to trade the ultimate for the instant, to trade the eternal for the temporary, to take what's forever and hand it off, and all you'll get is something that simply lasts for a moment. Is not this why our Lord told us that it is probable and possible and even common to gain the whole world but forfeit your soul? Or as another translation put it, this is the Eugene Peterson Message paraphrase, what kind of a deal is it to get everything you've ever wanted but lose yourself? And that's what we get when we follow culture, and that's what we get when we follow the impulses of sin. We lose our very self. I'm saying the very version of yourself you are meant to be, created in the image of God. The very version of yourself that you are capable of becoming like as you follow the Holy Spirit, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him, following the path of most resistance, not the broad road that leads to destruction, but the narrow road, the hard road, the difficult road, the confusing road, the road where you have to deny yourself, the road where you pick up the towel and the basin and you serve, the road where you don't give in to just saying whatever you feel like, downloading whatever you feel like, looking at whatever your friends are looking at, living your life only for the here and now, living your life only to gratify your flesh. That's the easy thing. Anybody could do that. But the road where you deny yourself, the road where you pick up your cross, the road where even when you're hungry, you throw the beans off the table and you say, I'd rather have Christ than anything this world can offer. I'd rather have God's will for me, regardless of how difficult it is. I'd rather have God's promises. I want to see God reach the whole world. I want to see down the road thousands of people in heaven because of my life and the way that I lived it. I want to shine for Christ in a dark world. Now, there are many ways that the devil can cook up opportunities for you to give up your destiny to fulfill your desires. It can happen with credit card debt. It can happen with shady business deals. It can happen with bad friendships that end up with you in trouble behind bars. Look, nobody, the first time they smoke a joint, wants to be a meth addict with their teeth rotted out. Nobody dreams of being alone in a motel room dying of a heroin overdose by themselves, being found unresponsive by some loved one or a stranger. It's that initial high. It's that initial, this feels good. It's that it takes the edge off. No one dreams of being an alcoholic with their liver rotted out. It's just the tough day, and a Jack and Coke takes a little bit of the pain away. And then soon it's not enough just to have one. It's four. It's more. But the whole way the devil tells you, just one more and you can stop. You could be through at any time. You could quit anytime you want to. There are many ways, like I said, that can lead to heartache down the road, because I guarantee you, 2 weeks from now, Esau's going to wake up and go, what have I done? What did I get for so much I gave away? My birthright, all that God could do through me, the lineage handed to me from Abraham to Isaac. You see, there's going to come a moment for Esau of regret when the beans have been digested and eliminated, to put it just fully out there. You don't even get to keep what the devil gives you in exchange for what couldn't have been taken away from you any other way. But I think the most probable and possible, and the one that he finds most effective for our generation, is the temptation called sex. Now you're like, Levi, you can't impose sex on this text, right? Genesis 25 is not about sex. Well, actually, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. So when we want to understand what the Old Testament is saying, where do we look? Children of the Bible, we look to the New Testament. And when we want to understand what the New Testament truths look like lived out, we look back to the Old Testament. And the book of Hebrews looks back on this exact episode. And what does it say in the 12th chapter of that book, the 16th verse? Look at it on the screen. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, aka when he got to this space station, but he never took a treadmill up there in the previous mission, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Excuse me. The point is, this passage does directly connect to what is in the enemy's hands a most effective means of getting us to trade away long-term power for short-lived pleasure. And so I want to speak just for a few moments to you about, and this is a Freedom Weekend, about the freedom of getting to the future and being haunted by the sexual mistakes that we made in the present. And the first thing I need you to understand, jot this down, please, this alone is worth the price of admission today. Sex is more than a physical activity. I think if there's one message our culture communicates about sex, is that it's just physical. What's the big deal? What's the big deal with giving in? What's the big deal doing this now? What's the big deal making some decisions now? Okay, so what? You sleep around a little bit when you're a teenager. So what if you do this, right? And our culture says, just make sure you take proper precautions. Just make sure you're careful. Just make sure, because it doesn't really matter as long as no one gets pregnant and as long as no one catches an STD. Sex is just physical, culture says. What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 6, look at it on the screen. There's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much spiritual mystery as physical fact. As written in Scripture, now he quotes the book of Genesis, the two become one. Therefore, since we want to become spiritually one with the Master, which is the goal of walking with Jesus, we must not pursue the kind of sex that avoids intimacy or commitment and intimacy, leaving us, what is it, more lonely than ever, the kind of sex that can never become one. Your attention, please. A culture that believes there's no God and that we are simply smart mud or monkey-wearing pants or the accident of a bunch of things going bang at some point billions of years ago that has led to us simply today being here to survive as the fittest would naturally look upon sex as having no consequence outside a physical, material, biological level. But if we believe that we have a soul, if we believe that we are spirit, if we believe that we will live on even after, biologically speaking, life has ceased to function, then we must also acknowledge the fact that the God who made us and who created sex and gave us marriage tells us that when two people come together in that way, that there's something that happens that's deeper than skin. There's something that happens that cannot be explained with atoms and cells. There's something that happens on an invisible, spiritual, emotional level that causes the two to come together in a union that can't be undone, that can't be unwound. And so we could today say and fall for the lie that says, I can do this now, and then eventually just say, uncle, tap out, get married, and believe that it'll be like it never happened. But the truth is, what we sow today will be coming out of the ground tomorrow. And that when we down the road want to enjoy sex as God gave it to us, we will still be dealing with the difficult downside of what we gave away for a steamy night way back when. And like Esau, we will look back only with regret on what we did then. But we don't have to ever do that because we're here now. We come out of the time machine going, whew, I don't have to get to the future and find Biff married to my mom. That was a good reference. I am still Marty McFly, still wearing my down vest. I can today make some different decisions. I don't ever have to lie. I don't ever have to live a lie. I don't ever have to go down that road. I don't ever have to let TikTok determine my values. I don't ever have to allow Snapchat to be my Lord and Savior because it certainly did not die on the cross for me. I can today choose the narrow way. I can choose today to shoulder that old rugged cross. I can choose today to say, though none go with me, I still will follow. I can throw the beans off the table and choose my destiny and not just my desires on a Friday night in Houston. And I believe the Spirit of God is raising up and calling out a generation to rise up in strength, to rise up in honor, and to choose not to do what simply feels good now, but to choose to cling to what matters most, and that is God's destiny for me, God's plan for me, that He wants to use me, that we can believe this, to change the world, and we will not give up our birthright. Sex is more than a physical activity. Third takeaway truth today, jot this down. We learned from Jacob and Esau's little story in Genesis 25 that when your stomach is empty, your standards get lower. Y'all, have you ever gone grocery shopping on an empty stomach? That is a portal to making bad decisions. The things that you will buy when you go shopping hungry. Captain Crunch, that seems good, right? It's like, you're a 38-year-old man. I do not need Captain Crunch, right? When you look at the elliptical or the Peloton calorie readout after an hour on it, it ain't much, you know? And yet half a Snickers is like 50 minutes of grunting for me on an exercise bike, right? So it is not a good deal. But if you go into that same grocery store full of good stuff, it's amazing how much clearer you think. Had Jacob come to Esau after he had had just a full meal and said, hey, would you give me your birthright? I'll give you a bowl of beans for it. He'd have given that fool a wedgie, right? He'd have swiped left on his head so fast it would have made his head spin. You know what I'm saying? But you see, Jacob, like the devil, is a master of timing. He came to him when he was hungry. He came to him when he had low blood sugar. He came to him when he was hangry. And the devil will never bring that temptation to an affair to you when you and your husband are doing well. He'll bring that colleague in to make that comment, that affection, oh, you look so nice today, at just the right moment when you felt underappreciated, when you felt unvalued, when things aren't good at home, and so now your assistant all of a sudden. That's when the enemy will trigger that text message or that Facebook DM from that boy you went to high school with so many years ago. He's a master of timing. When the devil came to Jesus in the most satanic period of temptation Jesus ever endured, it was after 40 days of hunger. Then he said, come eat this rock. Normally, you don't even think about eating rocks, but after 40 days of fasting, you might consider eating a rock. You know what I'm saying? So the enemy will come to you when your stomach is empty because then your standards are lower. So what do you and I do? We never leave the house with our stomach empty. How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to God's word. Don't you dare go out onto the dangerous place that is the internet with your stomach empty. Don't you show up at school with your stomach empty. Don't you go to work with your stomach empty. I'm telling you something, you get on your knees and you pray yourself hot and you fill yourself up. You understand who you are in Christ. Young ladies, don't you go into conversations with young men who are like, hey girl, you're pretty. You're like, yeah, my father told me I'm actually loved, anointed, highly favored. And a princess, right? You got to do better than that. And he owns a cattle on a thousand hills. You ain't even got a car, right? You see what I'm saying? You got to fill your stomach up so you see through the bait to the hook that the enemy wants in your mouth. And when you got yourself full of something good, you won't be looking at empty carbs the same way. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." When Peter came to him and said, "Don't go to the cross," what did he say? "Get thee behind me, devil," right? Reminds me of one of those great stories where a woman was trying on a dress she couldn't afford, and the devil came to her and said, "Girl, you look great in that thing." And so she bought it. And she got home and she told her husband, she said, I bought it. He said, "We can't afford that dress." And she said, "Well, the devil showed up and told me I look good in it." He goes, "You know you're supposed to tell the devil, 'Get thee behind me, Satan,' when he tempts you." And she said, "I told him that." And he went behind me. He said, "I look good in the back too." So don't listen to what the devil has to say. That's a bad preacher joke, right? You should never tell those. But they always work. Last point, jot this down. What is the takeaway truth of takeaway truths from this passage? It's this. And here's why I came today. I feel like God sent me to tell you this. In all you do, think follow through. In all you do, think follow through. I don't golf much, but I understand that where a golf swing ends when you're driving ends nearly 180 degrees past where it began. So you get ready to drive, and where you end is 180 degrees past the ball. The power comes from the follow through. You don't stop at the ball. No one drives a ball and stops right here. Most of the golf swing is after the thing you're hitting. Same way in baseball. Same way in tennis. Australian Open's happening right now. You watch Nadal swing that powerful forehand. His swing ends way past the ball. So many of us just fixate on the ball. How it feels today, what it's like to go to school, what I see on Instagram. We just focus at the ball, but you have to swing past it. Abraham got these great promises that were meant to be handed to Esau. If Jacob had said, "Here's this suit," and Esau would have zoomed out and looked at the follow-through, looked at the ripple effect, looked at the after effect, he would have seen that there's going to come a day when God's going to reveal himself to Moses through the burning bush passage. And in that moment, he's going to say, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac," and he could have said, "And I'm the God of Esau." He would have understood that when Jesus walked on the earth, that the promises of Abraham and Isaac, and it could have been, and of Esau, would have been true. But he didn't. He just focused right there on that temptation. He just focused right there on that moment. He didn't zoom out and think follow through. He didn't think, what is this going to lead to 20 years from now? What am I giving up by giving in to the sexual temptation right now when this guy asked me to text him back photos of myself? He didn't think follow through, follow through, follow through. It feels good to put stuff into the ground, but how is it going to feel when this is coming out of the ground? How is this going to seem and think and feel on my wedding night? How is this going to look as a grandma when I'm thinking back and trying to tell my grandchildren about these things? In all you do, think follow through. This is advice that I would give in a church, but it's also really good business advice. Phil Knight, co-founder of Nike, to begin where we ended, or to end where we began. He said, and I quote, "I'd tell men and women in their mid-20s not to settle for a job or a profession or even a career." He said, "Seek a calling. Even if you don't know what that means, seek it. If you're following your calling, the fatigue will be easier to bear. The disappointments will become fuel. The highs will be like nothing you've ever felt." Come on, if that isn't some good preaching. In Shoe Dog, right? Biography from a guy who built a shoe company. But he's saying what Jesus said. Don't just focus on right here. Seek a calling. Don't just look at how it feels today. Seek a calling. Look at, if you're driven by a bigger picture, the difficulties will be fuel. The highs will be like nothing you've ever experienced. What I came to preach to you today is that now always yells louder, but later lasts longer. So protect your future by living carefully right now. In Jesus' name, you receive this word from God. Now, what about Carolyn? What about Carolyn Davidson? Well, it's touching to know that in the year 1973, the day was September 15th, she was invited to a party in her honor, where retroactively she was given for her contribution, for the swoosh she designed, for a measly $30, $35. She was given stock in the company that made her the owner of a piece of the company that she helped put on the map, that is estimated that if she still has it today is worth millions. And I think that's a touching gesture. And I love the retroactive nature of it. And I want to end there because our God has just such a heart. Because in preaching such a message to the youth of today and those who still have a future in front of us, which is all of us, the tension that comes in is that there's many of us hearing such a message that are a bit bittersweet in our reaction to such truth. For on the one hand, you're thankful that we would be preaching such a thing to these in aqua shirts, green shirts, going, yes, listen, young people, right? Listen, young people, this is good truth. But on the other hand, you would say to me what once an old lady said to me after I preached a similar message. She grabbed me by the hands. She must have been 80. And she said, young man, if I could have heard a message like this 50 years ago, you could have saved me 50 years of regret. And I pulled her close. It was pre-COVID. And I said, ma'am, with all due respect, your life is not over yet. You still have a great future in front of you. I say that to acknowledge that the grief from shame and difficult decisions that we wish we could take back or that we didn't get a say in, especially regarding our sexuality, that happened to us, people's sin that was thrust upon us, can make us feeling like damaged goods. And I want to trust you with one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and it comes from the book of Hosea. And it's God speaking, and he says, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. If you know anything about Achor, you know it is where a man was buried named Achan, who made some terrible decisions that impacted his family in a horrible way. So I love that God, like Phil Knight and the founders of Nike, could come back and retroactively give stock. God can say, I'll make a regret in the past a door of hope to the future. All I want you to understand is that God is not only someone who can save, but he's also one who can redeem. And if you give him your past, if you give him your sin, if you give him your mistakes, you can watch God not only create, you will watch him recreate, taking your yesterday and weaving it into something beautiful in the future. I have titanium in my thigh. I broke my femur in a snowmobiling wreck the year after we moved to Montana. And they tell me that because the damage was healed properly, that leg is actually stronger than had the accident not happened. And I dare you to believe that when you give your pain, your regret, your guilt, and your shame to God, he can make a strength even stronger than had it not happened in the first place, because you will have the added benefit of humility and gratitude that will make you unstoppable in his hand. If you receive it, say amen. Amen. Thank you, Father, for these moments in your presence. I sense you here, and I believe that there is hope that is possible, even in all of our valleys of Achor. Yes, Father, if we could go back and unwatch the pornography, if we could go back and never have downloaded Tinder, if we could go back and never have gone out that night where our mom told us not to go, if we could have never opened up that DM. But here we are. Thank you for not writing a scarlet A upon our breast, but that instead the scarlet blood of Jesus Christ can be applied to our lives and we can become white as snow in your sight. Thank you for love. Thank you for hope. Thank you for potential. Thank you that on this Valentine's Day, when many of us are tempted to just want this holiday to get over with quick, because it's a reminder of our singleness that we hate. It's a reminder of the person who no longer shares our bed with us. Thank you that you are with us, you are for us, you are not against us, and you will never leave us. And that you are enough for us. Thank you, Jesus, that we will never be right with our mate until we are right with our maker. And I want to just give a moment of response. If you're a young person today, in response to this message saying, I want to seek all that God has for me and never eat that soup. Or if you're a person who's lived some and you would say, there's some regret I want God to redeem and turn into a door of hope. Could I just ask that in this moment of privacy and prayer, you would raise your hand up to God saying, I respond to this message. Just today, raise up your hand. Anybody today. God's calling out a generation, young and old, to rise up for him. Raise your hand up. Raise your hand up. Raise your hand up. Receiving redemption, pledging to make the choice of purity in a crooked and perverse generation. Raise it up high so I can see you. God bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May God take what the locusts have eaten and restore them sevenfold. May you help these young people resolve to live for you in the midst of everything that will bombard against them. And may you here in Houston, Texas, raise up a people called by your name that you can use to shake the gates of hell. You can put your hands down. I want to pray for another group of people. For anybody here today who has never trusted Jesus, or you've simply grown up religious and you've never had a relationship with God. I had gone to church my entire life up until the day I gave my life to Jesus, when I realized that going to church can't save anybody, but Jesus can save everybody. And so I made the choice to give my life to Jesus, and I've never looked back. If you're here and you would want to open the door of your heart to Jesus, your Savior, to give him your life, to give him your soul, your sin, your all, and watch him forgive you, save you, change you, and use you, could you just raise up your hand right where you are while we're praying this prayer? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Just raise your hand up. You're saying, I want to trust Jesus. I want to give my heart to Christ. Just raise your hand up. God bless you over here. Anybody else, raise your hands up. Raise your hands up. Raise your hands up. God bless every single person making this decision. You can put your hands down. I want you to say this prayer with me. Church family, say it with us. Pray this out loud. Mean it in your heart. God will hear you. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I can't fix myself, but I believe you can. Please come into my heart and make me new. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, come on, let's celebrate with those making that decision today. And as we sing this song, there's going to be some pastors at the front, and if you prayed that prayer, or even if you didn't, and you want to come talk to one of the pastors, get up out of your seat while we sing and come on down to the front. Let us celebrate you making that decision. Let us pray with you and walk with you forward into these next steps in Christ. Hey, come on.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.